Huh?
4 years old, sixth grade. There you go. Take your Bible tonight and turn to Psalm 119. We're starting at verse 25. Gleams among the gloom. Title that tonight, Gleams among the gloom. If you haven't figured this out yet, we're taking these by alphabet. And we're starting at verse 25 tonight. Let's stand to give God the honor of reading of His Word of God. Thank you for coming tonight. Appreciate you being here. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen. I underlined that and circled that in my Bible. I think that's a great thing. I'm going to preach a sermon on that here pretty quick. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. May God have the blessing in the word of God as he always does. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you always do bless the word of God. You always bless it. You said it will not return to you void. That's the promise from heaven. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, as we look into the Word of God. It would challenge us and it would touch our hearts that we would want to do better and do more for you. Lord, we love you. Lord, there is no way that we can do anything except what you have for us. And Lord, we want to do that. We want to be your children. We want to be your servants. We want to give everything we have to you that we may live closer and we may be bolder Christians in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture here teaches us that there's some great sorrow has overtaken this singer that's writing this song. He's overwhelmed with grief in his extremities. He prays. And this is the first of nine prayers in the psalm that he's going to quickening in his life. The psalmist finds a gleam amid the gloom. And ladies and gentlemen, there's always a gleam amid the gloom. There's always a light at the end of the tunnel. One man said he thought he found the light at the end of the tunnel and happened to be a train ran him over. Amen. But anyway, we're always looking for that little glimmer, that little shimmer of light that hopefully, I know years ago my boys were out hunting out in the breaks with a bunch of guys from our church. And Corey wandered off. He thought he saw an elk. And he went way out in there. And all of a sudden the snowstorm started and wind was blowing. And he said, Dad, and he just told me this the other day. He said, Dad, I couldn't see anything. I said, yeah, I kind of remember that. And he said that, you'd given us a flashlight for Christmas. And I said, you always told me, carry a flashlight with you. And he says, I was out in there, out in those Missouri River breaks where there are just few roads. If you've ever been out there, it is a pretty scary thing at night and you can't see anything. And he said, I started shining my light. I shined that light. I couldn't see anybody, but I shined that light. And I kept shining it for about an hour walking. And he said, finally, they turned the truck lights on and started honking at me. And that light is what saved his life. I mean, you know, hey, you can be pretty tough, but when you get out in the wilderness and you have nothing, and, you know, he was dressed pretty good, but I'll tell you what, you can really get in trouble. And that light is what saved him. And here is the psalmist who's writing, he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. He said, I am laying face first in the dirt, and all that I can see is dust. That's how down he was. That's how far he was down. He had no hope. He had no hope of ever making it. But he has, because he has God. The psalmist finds a gleam in the doom, amid the doom, and the fact that God is still on the throne, still mighty to save, still sovereign over all the situation, the circumstances of our life. This morning I was reading, I believe it was 118, where the Bible says that it is better, yes, 118 verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. And so often we think that, well, you know, this is not going to work because they're not going to help me. And this is not going to work because that person can't help me. And this, it won't. You know, hey, wait a minute. You put your confidence in God. All things are possible in God. There's things that you're going to go in your life that you have no idea which way you're going to turn. And you'll kind of be like my son Corey with that dinky little flashlight shining out, and he said, I just kept going 360 degrees, just kept shining and shining and shining. Then I walked some more, and all of a sudden, the horns honked, the lights came on, and whoo, I was saved. He said, boy, that was the happiest day of my life. But they'd never seen him without that little light. God wants us to have our, you know, he says that our light should shine before men. God wants us to understand that though that we are very primitive and we are very volatile and we're very shallow and we're very, you know, we've got a lot of hurts in our lives and there's a lot of times that we just don't meet the expectation of a lot of people. And we just don't meet the expectation we see in the Word of God, but yet God is faithful. God loves you. He will not let it. I told a guy the other day, I said, listen, I'm not using this little colloquial phrase, this little, I'm not blowing smoke here. I'm not trying to get you to just, it's a Christian word, all things work together for good that love God, them according to the glory of God. How many know that verse? And so many times we use it, but I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you something. Personally, it works. Personally, that is one of the greatest verses in my life. Another great verse is, he will not let anything happen to us that we cannot withstand or will provide a way of escape. I hear people say, well, those are just catchphrases that Christians... Well, you can tell what you want, but buddy, don't tell me that, okay? Because I really believe it. I believe the Bible when it says, he'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. I'm telling you, those are truths from the Word of God, and those have meat on them, and they have strength, and they have muscle to them, and they can give us the power to get us through this the crazy world that we're living in. Don't tell me you're not upset when all of a sudden you hear our president say, hey, we're going to bomb these people. You know what we think? We're back at war again. Yes, you do. Because I hear it all the time. I hear people are saying, Hey, Pastor, what do you think? Hey, Chaplain, what do you think? Hey, Doc, what do you think about what's going on here? And I tell them, hey, you know what? God is still in control. He knows what's going on. It has not surprised him yet. And it will never surprise him. His problem is, all of us who are Christians, we ought to quit acting like a bunch of atheists and trust God in this thing. And just say, okay, God, you're in control. I don't understand all this, but I'm going to trust you. You know what the best thing to do is? We can go to heaven. You know, I don't want to go to heaven. Well, you got a problem. Your sights are not. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The psalm is divided into two parts. One, what the psalmist realized. And two, what the psalmist resolved in his heart to do. There's a lot of people that realize a lot of things, but they never resolve. There's a lot of people out there that realize that they're in trouble, but they don't have any resolve to get out of that trouble. They do not trust the God of this creation. They do not trust the God that loves them no matter what. I was reading the scriptures this morning, and I was reading these portions of scriptures about the heart and our heart for God and our desire to serve God. And I was amazed, all these scriptures where it talked about how he takes our sin and casts it as far as east from west, casts it behind his back, and never remember them again. I was just reading, and I thought, wow, what a great God. I am such a stupid person. Well, I'm surprised I didn't get an amen on that. But I am. Many times I forget who God really is. And I forget the universe does not circle around me. It circles around him. And it's about his kingdom. It's not about my kingdom. And when the troubles come, the heartaches come, and the naysayers come, and the people that seem like the devil brings people in to discourage you and maybe humble you and some things that you just, boy, you didn't know God's in this thing. Well, all of a sudden you just get slapped by the side of the head and you wonder, what in the world is going on? Are you kidding me? That's my favorite statement. And then after I did, I said, well, it is what it is. You know that job that you should have had? You know that opportunity that comes in a lifetime that happened the day before you got there? You know the something that somebody said that wasn't just right, but you did not have the chance to rebuttal that and say you're not right? You know what? God knows that. And there's many times in your life, as well as my life, it's good that I didn't get that job. When I first moved to Great Falls, Montana, 32 years ago, they had a mercy flight. And I was certified EMT. And I had, in June, came to Great Falls and looked for the job situation. And one of the things, I went to the emergency place, and I talked to them about it, and they said, hey, when you come to Great Falls, we'll put you on that helicopter. You got a job. When I came to Great Falls, on the 1st of August, I walked up and said, oh, hey, we're sorry, Reverend. We sold the helicopter to the hospital. Now you got to go through the HR there, and you got to go through job service and all this kind of stuff. And I went there, and there's no way I could get that job. Well, I forgot to tell you, 3 weeks later they crashed it and killed everyone on board. Kind of glad I didn't get that job. How much glad I didn't get it? Thank you. I'm glad both of you are happy that I didn't get the job. I would have been splatted against the Chinese wall over here by Augusta. There's certain things that happen to our lives that just, and we have to get, though the gloom is, there's some gleam. And so often we as Christians, we see this stuff coming to us. We lose our home, we lose our car, we lose our vehicle, we lose our job, and on, and boy, all of a sudden it just, whoa, life is over. No, it's not over. Still living. Still got food. Are you still going? That's what happens to a lot of people. They do not look for the next couple of days, and they say, well, I'll eat a gun. I'll take some pills. I'm done. I can't handle this anymore. They just waited a few more days. There is that gleam of hope if you look for it. God's Word, number one, what he realized, God's Word is convicting. Look at here in verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto thus, quicken thou me according to thy word. We don't know what it was that so prostrated this psalmist before God. It was it had been so overwhelming sense of guilt, maybe guilt, and guilt will do that to you. Guilt will tear you up. Things you've done bad, things you've done in the past. First thing that happens, we feel that guilt. I love that song, What Sins Are You Talking About? You know, God forgives us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all righteousness. Satan, the first thing he throws in my face is guilt. Well, what about this? You almost hear him. Or am I the only one that... Let me ask you this question, just for me. How many has that ever happened to you? Huh. Well, if you wouldn't have done that, or if you wouldn't have let your child... If you would have been there, if you would have... Hey, let me ask you something. Can you change that today? You can't change it. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have married him. You can't change it. Make the best that you can, Brother Hobbs. Just make the best. Can't change it. And she won't change. But seriously, you know, hey, God said, love the one you're with. Quit complaining. Quit griping. Get on with life. I had a car one time I wish I never would have bought. My father-in-law said he stuck that in your ear and broke it off, didn't he? My father-in-law was a car salesman, and he saw me buying this car, second car I ever bought. And my first car was having a little problem, so I sold it and bought this car. The trouble is, I sold a 100% better car than I bought this stinking Ford station wagon. First time we're going to take it on a trip. We got about 7 miles out of town, and it blew up. Come to find out, it did not have 69,000 miles. It had 169 miles on it. And the guy finally confessed it. That wasn't a good beginning of a vacation. Guilt. The first function of God's Word, let me just remind you, is to expose guilt. The Holy Spirit's first work of the soul is to convict the sin of righteousness and judgment to come. That's the Word of God. It's supposed to convict us. There can be little doubt that the psalmist was in the grip of deep depression. He was flat on his face as dust. He had come to the end of himself, and he'd come to the end of all his resources. You ever been that? Hey, preacher, I don't know anywhere else to go. You ever been there? You need to be there. This proves to you that there is a God. And when it happens and God takes care of you, you shout glory hallelujah. Or like Brother Rudy said, go glory hallelujah. And you go happy running through the cotton field just as happy as you can be. But before that, you're about to die. Before that, you have no way. You're scheming. You're doing everything you can. You're checking out this credit card and checking out that credit card and this and that and this and that and this and that. Yes, you are. Let me ask you a question just for my good. How many believe that? Did you raise your hand? Ah, you bunch of scheming people, you. Yeah, we are. We're going to do it by ourselves. And then when that all fails, guess what we do? Yes, Lord! Yeah, we do. We've exhausted all our resources instead of going to Him first and saying, Dear God, I don't know about this, but I sure like your help. Sure works a lot better. At this point of our society would advise us, and probably advise this guy, you need to see the psychiatrist. You need psychological professional help. And by the way, there are times when a Christian psychiatrist can help. But hope to God that man believes the Word of God more than he believes in Dr. Spock. Or Dr. Freud. But that was not the solution the psalmist discovered. Sometimes when people go to the psychiatrist, they are put into a group therapy and encouraged to let it all hang out. They're to talk openly about their problems and other problems, and they discuss it all with the people who are already having problems. Okay. That's the way they think it works. That's their job. That's what they want. Fine. But it'd be like me, if I'm having marital problems, why would I go to someone who's been divorced 3 or 4 times and see if they know how to help me? That's much dumber than dumb, amen. I want to find somebody who's been married, happy, holding hands when they married 60 years and still kissing and still, I was going to say French kiss, but that kind of grows some of you out. Especially a couple of 90-year-olds, but amen. If mom and I get that long enough, brother, it's going to happen, amen. Everybody comments on the problems and they criticize people. I've seen it. I've been there. They criticize each other, hang-ups and attitudes and personal traits and weakness and shortcomings and all that is supposed to help. I mean, I was just sitting and watching. It did depress me just watching it. The psalmist makes a different suggestion. He says to the Lord, what's the word? Quicken. And anytime we hear read the word quicken, what does that mean? Huh? What did you say? Give life. Bring back to life. Revive. Start it up. Start it again. Rev it up. He was going to air his problem, all right. But he's going to take it to the Lord. He was going to seek counsel, the counsel of the Word of God. There are very few problems in this life that cannot be solved through going honest, exposing ourselves to the life of the Scriptures, to the greatest therapist in the world, Jesus Christ. David, you remember when he was, all the things were robbed and all their wives were taken, you remember? And those 400 guys, they turned on him, they're going to stone him. What did he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. I understand there's some things that do happen. That you need some professional help. I have no question about that. And if it works for you, praise God. But I'll tell you the greatest thing that I believe with all my heart, and really I don't believe, but what the Bible says, is this is the greatest tool all mankind can have. Don't cuss somebody because they go someplace. You do, Jesus, Peter says to the Lord, what about him? The Lord says, you don't worry about him, you worry about yourself, Peter. And there's so much that goes on in Christendom that start pointing fists at, well, look at what he do. You know, it's really none of your business. I don't think that's your area of judgment. You want to be very careful. I hear parents say things about other people's children. You better be careful about that. You say, well, my kids are growing, yeah, but you got grandkids coming. Wah, wah, wah. And boy, the things that you thought, it's not the way they happen. Could some old person say amen? The psalmist asked God to quicken him. That is, put new life into him. What he needed was a stiff dose of Scripture. If you're feeling bad and you're not doing well, sit down with the Word of God, get an MP3 player, crank the old KJV up in your ear, and just sit there and eat it. And get a good dose of it. He said, Pastor, I'll tell you, when I was pastoring the First Baptist Church out in South Dakota, I was going through some really difficult times. I was having some heart palpitations. It was really mental because of the way those people acted towards God's people, other God's people. It was a battle. Every time you went to church, it was a battle. And I'll tell you what, it was getting me. I didn't believe in that kind of nonsense. I believe in a non-fussing home and a non-fussing church. I cannot stand when people get fussing. Well, they're fussing and fussing and fussing. And finally, it got to me. One day it got so bad, I was in the fire department, the ambulance squad, and I went down the ambulance squad, and I sat on a gurney and hooked up the oxygen and just sucked some oxygen for a little bit. My heart was just, no, I know what I should have done. What should I have done? Gone to the emergency room. But I knew everything, you know. If you believe that, I got some swampland to sell you. But anyway, it helped me. And a friend of mine from the next town just gave me on cassettes the King James Bible read by Alexander Scorby. And in our town, there was, our church was right in this, right on Main Street, a block from the fire department, a block and a half from the general store, a block from the post office, a block from the hardware store, 3 blocks from the Cenex. And if you take that road straight down, straight east, you come to a dead end. And if you took it west, about 3 miles out of town, it's a dead end. And at the dead end, there was a place you could drive into. I backed my car right into that. And because I was on the fire department, I had my CB radio going on, because if there was a fire, that my wife would radio me and say, hey, there's a fire going on, or an ambulance call. And I just backed that car up. And I turned on that, and for 40 hours, I listened to the whole Bible. I went out there early in the morning and listened and listened and listened. Took a little lunch with me, ate, and listened to the Bible. All that I do is out in a quiet little farm community. No car hardly ever went by that road. And I just listened to the Bible. You know what that did to me? I cannot explain the power of faith and strength that gave to me. I listened to from Genesis all the way to Revelation, just chapter after chapter, verse after verse. I follow along in my Bible. I'd mark every time if something speak to my heart. Let me tell you something. When you're having a very difficult time in your life, I challenge you tonight. I will tell you that you are looking at a preacher that's probably still in the ministry today because I did that. Because I had had it with Christians. I'd had it with a bunch of fake, plastic, lying, evil people that call themselves Christians. And I had a church full of them. And I was tired of it. I had a wife and 3 little boys. And I'm telling you what, it was just sickening. Something happened after that. That was about my 5th year I was there. And some bad people that were in that church, they left that church finally. And the Spirit of God came upon our church. I attribute to the preacher getting in the Word of God as never before. If you got troubles, you got sorrows, you got things going on in your life, cram the scriptures in you. Force feed yourself. Push it in. If you're having trouble being melancholy, you're having trouble with depression, and a lot of you guys have been in some places that cause you some post-traumatic stress and all this, I promise you it will do something for you you'll never, ever understand in your life. It's the power of the scriptures. It's the power of the Word of God that does great things. And this psalmist figured that out. Secondly, the Word of God in confession. Confession is a marvelous therapy. I have declared my ways, that's confessing, and thou heardest me. Who did he confess it to? Lord God. The psalmist confessed his wrongdoing to the Lord. You don't come to me and tell me what you've done bad. We're not a Catholic church here. You know, you're supposed to confess your sins. No, you confess your sins to the Lord God. Amen. You are all priests under God. And you come before Him and you tell the Lord what's going on in your heart and your life. Usually when we confess to somebody else, we seek to succeed only to transferring the load that we have to them or them to us. John Phillips said, there was a young man that came up to me one day and he said, I have to confess, I have a confession to make to you. And Philip said, what is it? He said, I have never liked you. Which Philip said, that came very strange because I hadn't even knew the guy. To my best knowledge, I've never done anything wrong to him or any harm to him. I suppose telling me that he did did some good for him, but it didn't do me any good. He said, I found the greatest difficulties like him after that. Fortunately, the acquaintance was only a few casual times, and so soon I forgot all about that events and life, with my life and all the things crowding me in the paths and diverged forever. But he said, now I cannot even remember his name, but when I do occasionally think of him, it's with an inward smile at how foolish we can be. The psalmist took his problem to the Lord. He lay down, so to speak, on the great physician's couch and poured out his soul to him. And he took his confession to the Lord. And first and foremost, that is the place to go. Dr. Jack Hiles used to say, he said, man, don't confess your sins to other people. He says, because all they want to do, they're excited to hear about it. They want to tell other people about it. There are three preachers out fishing. One preacher says, you know, he says, I really, the Bible says confession is good for you, so I want to confess. He says, I have a real problem with betting on horse racing. And two preachers said, oh, that's too bad. And the other preacher says, yeah. He says, I have a real problem. He said, my neighbor's got some good fruit on his tree, and I take a few of that off. And they looked at the other preacher, and he wouldn't say nothing. Boy, he said, aren't you? Yeah, okay. He said, I'm a terrible gossiper, and I can't wait to get out of this boat. Right from the beginning, the Bible teaches us that when God came to the Garden of Eden, he confronted Adam with the sin. His first question was, what hast thou done? And he said, now tell me all about it. What has happened? No permanent solution could be found to the shame and the guilt of Adam's soul until he had confessed to God. No permanent solution can be found to a personality problem that leaves out confession to God. When you realize that you've got a problem, you need to go to God and you need to ask Him to forgive you. If it's done in secret, you keep it in secret. You don't go tell everybody about it. It's like the pastor that had a great evangelistic meeting going on. And at the last service, the evangelist said this. I don't know why he ever thought about it, but he said this. He said, ladies and gentlemen, if you have something against this preacher and his dear wife, you need to come up and share it and get it right with God. They did. And the pastor and his wife couldn't stay there any longer. Did the people... say anything about it? No, they were just thinking about it. Well, there's a lot of things I think about that I hope to God I don't use. There are a lot of times I'll write a letter and I'll read it the next day and I'll throw it in the garbage can. Don't ever send a letter you wrote out of your passion and anger. Just stop, put it up. I had a letter I had written a while back. And I read it, and I wrote it, reread it, and wrote it, and reread it, and rewrote it, and reread it. I finally threw it away. If I have to be that concerned about writing a letter and rewriting a letter, then I shouldn't send that. And I ought to be like, Sheldon told Dwayne, leave it alone. Just leave it alone, Dwayne. That's on May 26th sermon. If you go on the internet, you can listen to that one. Amen. You find out what I'm talking about. Leave it alone, Dwayne. But there's a lot of things we ought to just leave alone. Let God be the judge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Leave it alone. Let God be the judge. Because when you are the judge and the executioner, you make a lot of mess. You hurt a lot of people that shouldn't be hurt, and they won't understand. And there's a lot of people that are not as spiritually inclined as you are, and they won't understand it. And tomorrow, you can get over it and get on with life. But some of those young Christians, they're like the little seeds of the planet, and they just have a little bit of soil, and they grow up, and they see something like that, and they die. Shame on us Christians. Bear one another burdens, the Bible says. Oh, do you hear what I heard about you? Oh, brother. Leave it alone. Let God take care of it. Comfort him. I was talking to the guy today. He said, "Hey, what do you think about Sunza?" I said, "Man," I said, "he is one of the best guys I know." He said, "But what about this?" I said, "He is the same way. Great guy. Who am I to judge another man?" I have 2 minutes. God's word in consecration. "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I will talk of thy wondrous work." God does not let us off lightly. When God has finished listening to our confession and has exposed us to his word, his counsel will be that henceforth we are to adjust our ways. When you find out that you're wrong, adjust your ways. That's what God says. He wants us to show us how his precepts work. The psalmist made the intelligent request. He said, "Make me to understand the ways, the way of thy precepts." We find an example in Leviticus chapter 11 where God told Israel about their dietary law. He said, "These are the things I don't want you to eat." Why didn't he want them to eat? Well, number one, so they can have a healthy life. Sometimes when you're doing pork, you can really get a bad parasite. Well, these people didn't have heat thermometers like we do, and God, in the New Testament time, God told Peter, "Hey, Peter, what I call, what? When I call clean, it's clean. I'll eat it. Well, I've never ate anything like that." Well, too bad. You're going to start learning. There's nothing wrong with pulled pork, amen. Pork ribs, amen. And ham. Eat it. Why? Well, dietarily, it's okay then. They knew how to cook it. They knew how to fix it. But you get a bunch of people running around the wilderness, and all they got is a flint and some tinder to get a fire going. I've ate some stuff out camping. I don't know if I should have ate or not. So God said, "I want you to do this so you eat healthy." Secondly, it's the way of a holy life. The separate, people saw, the body of the believers is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Leviticus 11, with its long list of dietary restrictions, contains the exemplary command, "Be ye holy as I am holy." The underlying principle of the chapter is that it bears on Christian's life today is that we are not to put into our body things that would grieve the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. You say, "What's that?" Well, you could say alcohol. You're not to put anything in your body that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Smoking, drugs, tobacco. I told the guy the other day, they did an autopsy on a man. And the coroner and the captain were talking about it, and he said he had such and such in it. And the coroner says, "That means he had tobacco." And the other guy says, "Yeah, he did chew tobacco." They could tell that. I don't want to die and somebody says, "Hey, he had some tobacco in him." That's it. You know, even the attorney general said they'll kill you, so I don't want to put that in my body. That would hurt my body. And then also the way of a happy life, a holy life, a life free from guilt, from the gnawing conscience of some psychological-based illness is far more likely to be happy than a guilt-ridden, pain-whacked-out life. Boy, if you know you did something, it's eating you. How many know that it really gets you? Yeah, everybody raised their hand, yeah. Didn't have to even ask for hands, hardly. No psychologist can adequately deal with the guilt apart from the Word of God. Guilt can be washed away only by the blood of Jesus Christ. The psalmist then asked God to make him to understand the way of the precepts, how they worked. He promised that he will then talk of God's wondrous work as he spreads the word to the world. And then the contrition. "My soul melteth for heaviness and strengthened. Strengthen thou according to me thy word." The word "melted" is poetic, which expresses this terrible, terrible weeping. Just melt. Jesus wept. Not for his sins, but for ours. One lesson of the prophet Hosea is that sin breaks not only God's law, but it breaks God's heart. In Jesus weeping at Bethany over the sins had done to an individual, his friend Lazarus died and was in the grave because of sin. The sin of the world that Adam and Eve passed on. He wept over Jerusalem, over what sin had done to a nation, and it caused the nation of Israel to reject him. I hope to God that we as Christians take this. I'll tell you what, one of the most finest verses of the Bible are found in Psalm 119. It's incredible. Every verse has something to do with the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and thank you for carrying us. Lord, as I think of the scripture at the end of it, he thinks about his lying ways. And he needed to have the way of lying taken from his soul. All of us are prone to lie. Nobody has to teach a child to lie. God, help us to walk close to you. What a contrast we hear Jesus say to Pilate. Truth. Truth. And Pilate walked away and says, cynically said, what is truth? Thank God that you are truth. Lord, I pray tonight you speak to our hearts. Thank you for this time we've been together. God, help us to devour the Word of God. Help us to eat it. Help us to have such a thirst for the Word of God that we can't stand to be without it. Lord, there's all kinds of means that can be given to us digitally today on the Word of God. We can carry it in our phones. We can carry it on our iPads. We can carry it in our anywhere in our computers. Lord, there is no place that we can go without having the Word of God. Please, God, help us to love your Word. Lord, bless this time. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.